Now, why good men go to hell? Let me start off with prejudice. Prejudice, you see, is a necessary evil. It's necessary because we don't start life with a blank sheet, not in our heads. We start life with we're already structured to think in certain fashions and patterns just by the kind of brain structure we have. But every experience we have teaches us about the next experience. And so as we grow, we start developing a way of thinking, a way of perceiving, a way of understanding the world. And we fit new information into the information we already had. If you had to think of everything as completely new, then you'd be hard-pressed to take in information at all. So when I see you, I have certain expectations about you. Looking around this room, and yes, I think I'm safe. I'm not expecting any of you to talk to me in Mandarin. That's a prejudgment I'm making. That's a prejudice. Now, some of you, not listening to a word I'm saying because you are thinking in Mandarin. Some of you haven't yet grasped hold of the Australian accent and you think I'm speaking to you in Mandarin too. But you see, it's prejudices we have. We have a certain expectation of the city of Sydney before we arrive at the city of Sydney. Certain pictures you have in your mind. And so it's necessary, but of course prejudice is a great evil because it blinds us to what the truth is. It disfigures and distorts the information we get and distorts the perceptions we have. And so, racial prejudice is the one we know most about, isn't it? As the one that is the greatest of evils in our lifetime, for some of us in our parents' lifetime, depending on how old we are here. Sammy Davis Jr., a great African-American comedian, singer and dancer and the rest, through one of his marriages became Jewish. And so he said he had a real problem every morning when he woke up. He said, I'd get up and do my exercises, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Now the other eyelid, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, And then he'd look in the mirror and he'd say to himself, well, Sammy, what are you going to be today? Greedy, avaricious, money-grubbing Jew or a lazy, good-for-nothing nigger? And it's a wonderful send-up of prejudice, isn't it? That people have these perceptions, but you can have both in the one and the same man. And it's like that. There's lots of prejudices like that. Jewish people are known to have large noses. A survey was done of Jews in New York, of which there's many Jews in New York, and they found that there is some truth in it, in that 12 out of 100 Jews had large noses. So it's not every Jew has a large nose, but every time you see a Jew with a large nose, you say, well, of course he's got a large nose, he's a Jew, and so you reinforce your view. Mind you, the same survey found that amongst the non-Jewish community that 13 out of 100 had large noses. And so why don't we see that? Well, because it's not part of the prejudice. It's not part of the perception or preconception. And so we just keep reinforcing errors. Now, we're all guilty of it. There's a lot of Chinese people in Sydney. And I used to work at a university doing Bible studies with a group of Chinese students, and I had a great time with this particular group. Came towards the end of the year and we were teasing each other and getting on each other's sense of humour, which is quite different on cross-cultural work. And I said, well, of course, the problem with you guys is that you think we all look alike. And they said, you do. And I said, we don't all look alike, we're all different. And you guys, you all look alike. No, they said, we all look different. And I said, look, we've got blue eyes and brown eyes, and we've got blonde hair and brown hair, as you've got. All of you's got brown eyes and straight black hair. And the trouble is, as I was saying it, looking around the group to saying it, I saw something that kind of changed my perception. And so actually what I said was, you're all the same. You've got brown eyes and straight black, you've got curly hair. And this Chinese bloke with wavy hair said, yeah, 5 to 10% of Chinese have, you know. I didn't. I had never seen one before. Since then, I reckon I've seen 25% have. Because they're everywhere. Once you make that mistake, you'll see it. That it's not like that, but our prejudices distort our perception so that we don't see the truth. And yet, of course, you have to have prejudice. You can't approach everything de novo from the beginning as if nothing was there in your brain before. You are men of all kinds of experiences. And now here's another experience to fit into your experiences, me. So, good people go to hell. And so I'm talking about, why do good men go to hell? And in fact, you could say the other side of it too. Why is it that the only men who go to heaven are bad men? Now, most people have as their prejudice, their prejudgment, that the truth is the exact reverse of what I've just said. In fact, most people think that Christians teach the exact reverse of what I've just said. Most people think that Christianity teaches good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And so therefore, when they hear me say good men go to hell and bad men are the only men who go to heaven, they think I've got it wrong. Now, what are you going to do when you think someone has got it wrong? You can say, well, he's a heretic. He's a complete, you know, never trust anything out of Sydney. That man is perverted in his views. Well, that's a possibility. Or more likely, they say, he made a slip of the tongue. He got it the wrong way around, you know. He's an Australian, you wouldn't expect him to get anything right. You know, they're a bit slow down there. He doesn't even know he's made the mistake. And so they conclude that actually it's not, you know, really, what I meant to say was why good men go to heaven and why bad men go to hell. But I don't mean to say that. I mean to say the thing that I'm saying. Why good men go to hell and the only men who go to heaven are bad men. Because that's what Christianity teaches. Now, some years ago, I actually used this as a title for a talk down at Southampton for a dinner. And the printer was a terrific person, put out the advertisements. He was so pleased with himself because he caught my mistake and he fixed the title around the other way and printed out hundreds and thousands of copies of these flyers that were wrong. And when we went to talk to him about it, he said, oh yes, he was really pleased with himself. He was really pleased because he'd done us such a good turn. And he was a nice man, and he was trying to do a good turn, etc. And so you didn't know whether to say to him, actually, you need to reprint the lot of them at your cost for having done such a good turn for us. But there's the problem. I was speaking to a youth group, and I said to them, as in Sydney, I said to them, you know, good, the only people who ever go to heaven are bad people, and all good people go to hell. And he saw that kind of teenage glaze look. You know how teenagers are able, you learnt it when you were a teenager, to keep your eyes open and be completely asleep at the same time, you know. And so this kind of glaze look came over the faces of these teenagers. And I said, well, hands up those who think I just made a slip of the tongue. All the hands went up in the room. Every person had heard what I'd said, and every person had reinterpreted to mean the exact opposite of what I'd said. Now, there's the problem of prejudice. So, what on earth do I mean? Well, I mean that Christianity teaches that good men go to hell and the only men who ever go to heaven are bad men. That is basic Christianity 101. That is absolutely fundamental Christianity. There's not fundamentalist Christianity, that's fundamental Christianity. It's just what Jesus taught. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of Luke's Gospel. Not Mark, free copies of Mark over there, do pick them up, but out of Luke's Gospel. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector. That's Jesus it's speaking of. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is going around finding disciples, calling disciples, and he calls this man Levi. But Levi's a tax collector. Now, I don't know if we've got any tax collectors here amongst us, but basically tax collectors are swivel servants, aren't they? You know, they just sit in a chair and don't do much and push the paper around. And if they're taking tax from you, it's true. They can genuinely say it's nothing personal. Because it isn't personal, isn't it? It's just you're a number in the system, like the rest of us. That's how the government treats us. So, what's the big deal about being a tax collector? Well, Roman tax collectors are very different. Roman tax collectors, their taxing system had very little to do with kind of some formula. They got as much money out of you as they could get out of you. It was a blackmail system, really. But it was worse than that. You see, you can make so much money collecting taxes that it became a very much sought-after job to be the tax collectors for the Romans. You basically bribed your way into the job. And the first year of taxation was a three-year appointment. The first year of your taxation processes, basically it all went to pay for the bribes to get the office. The second year, you broke even. The third year, you made what we call a mozza. Do you have that phrase here? No, you make a mozza. Isn't that a lovely phrase? You know what it means to make a mozza, just hearing it, don't you? Especially in this context. So they became fabulously wealthy, did the tax collectors, on the third year. Because, and then, of course, they'd have to bribe again for the next year to get the appointment further. And so they were, by definition, corrupt money grubbers. That's what it was about. But it was worse than that. Because they were collecting taxes from their fellow Jews in order to pay the Romans. The Romans were the occupying force in the land. And so I'm collecting from you in order to pay the soldiers to keep you in your place. So a tax collector for the Romans was by definition a traitor. It was a treasonable act to do. So he's a money-grubbing traitor. That's what is meant by a tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors other than the people who sponge off their wealth. And that's the man that Jesus calls. And so he leaves his tax office and follows Jesus and becomes a Christian, becomes one of the apostles, actually. Now, when he has the Jesus around to his meal, you'll see that it's the tax collectors and sinners all gathered together welcoming Jesus. But there's another group there called the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees are very different. The Pharisees were religious people and moral people. If you've grown up in a Sunday school church background, you know that the Pharisees are the baddies. So when you hear the Pharisees, it's kind of like it's like one of those times where you expect them in a top hat and long tails tying up virgins on railway lines, and so you throw popcorn and hiss because the baddies come on the scene. Not so in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were middle-class businessmen. They were religious men who were very concerned to keep separate their lives from anything immoral or decadent or unlawful. They became experts in the law so that they would know never to breach the law. They were the middle class, they weren't the upper class, but they were the upper middle class, hard-working backbone of society. They were the kind of Rotarians of the first century. Sorry if you're a member of Rotary. It's a very good organisation. I'm so glad you remember. But it's the kind of, I just don't see any Rotary badges at the moment, but just in case there is one, well done. I'm so glad you belong to it. And that's marvellous and good. And I'll tell you about a couple of causes I want you to give to later. But the Pharisees, you see, they were that kind of person. And so they were the moral, upright, religious, hard-working, diligent, backbone of the community people. They see this new religious leader come into town, and he's hanging around with the decadent, with the immoral, the corrupt, the traitorous, the tax collectors. He's not dealing with them, he's dealing with the wrong fellas. Well, birds of a feather hang together, you know, so how can he be religious? How can he be a leader like this? And so they look down upon Jesus. Jesus answered, "Those who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, call the physician." See, I haven't come for people who don't need me. I've come for the people who do need me. If you are so good as to be right with God, you don't need me.
But these people clearly do need me.
And so he says, I haven't come to call the righteous to repentance. The righteous don't have anything to repent about. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now ponder it for a moment, friends. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to die. He didn't come to teach us. I mean, he did teach us, but he didn't come to teach us. There's almost nothing in the teaching of Jesus that you can't find in the Old Testament. It was already there. He didn't come to heal people of their sicknesses. I mean, he did heal people of their sicknesses. But hey, if the whole reason Jesus came was to heal people of these sicknesses, then frankly, he wasn't very successful, because there's a lot of people who have been a lot of sickness since then. Indeed, he didn't cure everybody in the Roman Empire of their sickness even when he was alive. So that's not what he came for. He didn't come to set up a religious organisation. What Jesus came for was to die on the cross for sinners. That's what he came for. He came to rescue those who need rescuing. That's what he came for. The lifesaver doesn't stand down on Bondi Beach in order to rescue people who can swim. He's down there to help those who can't swim. The English who are drunk at 3 o'clock in the morning and who take on our surf and who regularly drown. Please, if you come to Sydney, do not swim at 3 o'clock in the morning, because we don't have lifesavers standing on the beach and you just get washed up the next morning. The lifesaver is there for people who are in trouble, not for people who can do it by themselves. And so, no, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were just his kind of people, because that's what he'd come for. You don't call the doctor when you're well, you call the doctor when you're sick. Jesus is like the doctor, he's come for the sick. Now this, friends, is good news. It's not good news for those Rotarian Pharisees amongst you. For those of you who actually think you're okay, well, Jesus is an irrelevance, isn't he? I'm all right. I'll stand and face God on my own terms. But for those of us who are immoral, those of us who are embarrassed and ashamed about what we've done and where we've been, those of us who have said things we didn't mean to say and really wish we hadn't done what we had done, Jesus is our man. Now, let's have a quick check to see who's here. Just wonder if you could just quick show of hands here. Anybody who believes that telling black lies is a good thing. Now, I'm not talking about white lies. Actually, I believe in white lies, but I just get that subject out of the way. I mean, the good old-fashioned black variety. You know, why are you late this morning? Well, because there was this accident happened up the road and I got caught in the traffic and why didn't you turn up yesterday? Well, my grandmother died. Fifth grandmother I've had die in the last 12 months. You know, the kind of black, no excuse, that kind. Who thinks that this is a good, right, moral thing to do? Would you like to just put up your hand so we can see those who believe in telling black lies? Because if you put your hand up now, we wouldn't believe you, because you're a liar, aren't you? You believe in telling lies. But anyway, no hand went up there. So I'm taking it then we all think that there is a right and a wrong, and that telling lies is wrong. Okay. Hands up those who have never told one. Well, hang on, just in case that you're a lot of armless people here. I said armless, not harmless. I can see you're not harmless. But just again, hands up those who have ever told one. Yeah, we're in business here. Okay, good. So, you're all sinners, aren't you? Now, I just picked on lying. That's just one of thousands of symptoms of the disease called sin. It's just a little one, isn't it? In one sense, in fact, it's pretty common. That's why it's fairly safe. Just raising that one. That is, we're not all in the camp of the righteous who don't need Jesus. We're all in the camp of the unrighteous who do need him. For if you've all told lies, I guarantee if we scratched around on some other subjects, we'd find there's many more problems amongst us than just telling lies. The good, the righteous, who think they can get to heaven without Jesus are fools, because they don't recognize in themselves their own unrighteousness. But the good news is that the people who get to heaven are the bad people who are forgiven. A Christian's not a good man. A Christian's a forgiven man. And one of the things you've got to do to be forgiven is you've got to do something wrong. It's impossible to get forgiveness if you've never done something wrong. Funny thing, that, isn't it? Now, that's okay. You've already made that contribution. You've all told lies. So you don't have to go do more wrong things to get forgiven. We know you've already done the one thing you need to do to get forgiven. That is, you've done the wrong thing. But the great news is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to win for us forgiveness by dying in our place, on our behalf, by taking our punishment upon himself so that we can be forgiven. That's what he comes to do. He comes to die. Why did he come to die? Well, he came to die in order that he might pay for our wrongdoing, so that we who are wrongdoers might be forgiven. That's terrific news. For those who are self-righteous, it's useless news. They don't want to know Jesus. That's, you know, an irrelevance to them. I did this little experiment on lying many years ago down Southampton. And this man came out and split the church door and spoke to me at the end of the gathering, and he said, very angry he was, very angry, "Please don't be angry with me. I'm only just being rude to you because I love you and want to try to help you." But he didn't understand that. And so he, pulling himself up, said to me, "It is true that I tell lies, but I want you to know I am not a liar." Stormed off into the night. There's a logic problem there, isn't there? Just a little one. But you know, it's very human, it's very natural to say, yes, I did the wrong thing, but I'm not a wrongdoer. Yes, I did sin, but I'm not a sinner. Yes, I did lie, but I'm not a liar. But deep down, I'm actually a good man. I mean, I go to more funerals than you guys, and let me tell you, everybody wants to say that it's a good man. There's a big criminal being killed and murdered and buried in Sydney a little while ago. You should have seen the eulogy. He was the most wonderful father, most marvellous husband. He was a drug-pushing, gun-running criminal. But you'd never guess it from the eulogy. He was a saint. God would be glad to have him. But that's the problem. You see, we've got this dislocation in our heads, this disjunction in our heads. And we think we're righteous like the Pharisees thought they were righteous, therefore they didn't need Jesus. Whereas the tax collectors weren't so stupid. The tax collector says, "I know I need help." And Jesus comes to help. So the only people who get to heaven are the bad people, forgiven by the death of Jesus. And all the good people, the good men, they go to hell because they won't accept the forgiveness that they need. Becoming a Christian is humiliating because you have to be humble. You have to be humble enough to say, "I need help." One of the problems with life-saving on our beaches is that people are too proud to put their hands up when they get into difficulty so the saviours will come out and rescue them, because they think they can do it themselves. And by the time they reach absolute desperation to put their hands up, it's sometimes too late to be able to rescue them. You've got to recognise your need of forgiveness to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven through his death. They are the people who get to heaven. Whereas the good people who can do it by themselves are the ones who go to hell. So where are you? Really important
to put that hand up and ask for Jesus' help?
Well, people have invited you along today. Talk to them about it. Say to them, yeah, I need that help. Can you help me to pray? Because it's very simple. It's very simple. Humiliating, but simple. But hey, don't let pride stand between you and getting to heaven. That's daft, isn't it? Say, I need that help. Pick up some of the literature. Have a look what's saying there, over there in the bookstore. And talk to your friends, the friends who invited you along. Or come along to the churches, the different churches that are here that represent. Let me close in prayer with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world that we can be forgiven. Thank you that he died for us, paying the penalty for us, that we can be forgiven. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us might so face the reality of our own immorality, our own need for forgiveness, that we would indeed ask for your help, that help that you're provided in the death of Jesus, that we too might go and be with you, not only in this lifetime, but in the one to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Men, most of you are married, most of you got big fathers, or are or will be.
You need to do this for your own sake. You also need to do it for your wife and kids' sake. Very important that men take leadership spiritually in our nation and in our families. And so it's not just you, it's your families that you need to get right with God for.